remembering, proclaiming, participating, and we do it in all five senses as we come together to have this time. And again, God is perfect in his way of having us remember him. It's amazing. Some of you are teachers, I know, and you know as teachers that as many senses as you can engage from those who are learning or participating, the better it is. Now, God knew that. He knew that. And we thank him for it. We remember him. You know what? Let me go ahead and cover this up. Well, we've been in a series on emotions, and we're going to continue today. You've probably seen it, the man lying flat on the ground on his stomach with a knee on his neck. Disturbing images. Maybe you've also seen the cars burning, the police cars burning, the precincts being attacked, police precincts, flames going up. Maybe you did see our president standing before a church with a Bible, and yet that church was burned out. And you probably heard about the moments before the police clearing out with tear gas and flash bombs, and all the confusion and the chaos that seems to come from it. You know, nobody's understanding anybody else, and there's a lot of emotion on both sides, and it can quickly escalate to some real anxiety in our life. We're not living in a city where the protests have turned into riots, and we're also far away from some of these bigger cities, from Minnesota, New York, others like this. But we read the news still, and we see the news, and we see the images, and the question is, what's going on in our nation? And we're going to not address this morning the issues of law and order, but we're going to address something that may be a little bit more pressing, and that's because we're in the series on emotions, and that's the issue of anxiety. Anxiety. We've addressed fear, and we're not to be fearful. We read what Paul said to his protege, Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, a sense of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind of discipline. We also address the issue of anger. And anger calls us to be controlled. So we are to be quick to hear. We are to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Human anger, that which is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Today we're going to look at a passage that speaks about this issue of anxiety. So let's go to that passage in your Bibles. If you have them there, please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And this is the classic passage that deals with this emotion, with this issue of anxiety. Philippians 4, 6. And it's been I've been blessed to once again go to this passage and to read it and to look at the words around it, the context. And I'm praying that God will also speak to your heart this morning through the Word of God, through His Word. In Philippians 4, 6, we read that command. And it says, be anxious for nothing. The English Standard Version reads, do not be anxious about anything. The New Living Translation, don't worry about anything. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In the original language, there's some nuances that we can take some time to look at here. We've got these resources that God has given to us. I think we'll find emphasis here that is very important. So let's dissect this a bit in the original language. If you just walk with me here, please, okay? In the Greek text, the order is reversed, so we're going to put this up here. And if you reverse the order, it's for nothing be anxious, all right? There's two words in the Greek. The first word is a compound word. It consists of two words. The first part is that may, which is no and not. And then the second part is the word hen, not a quack, 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 So no one, or not one, okay? That's that first word. The second word is the word for being anxious. It's a verb, and it's literally the word care. We're going to talk about the word care later on. But when you put these two together, the emphasis is this: not even one time, we could say, be anxious. Or not even for one thing, be anxious. Okay? It's a command. Do not be anxious at all. Never. Nada. Imagine that. Zero. None. And because it's a command, to not do it is sin. But some of us make a living out of being anxious. You know what I mean? If it wasn't there, what would we do? But no matter what happens in life, whether it's COVID-19 or a virus that's 100 times more lethal, no anxious. Riots. What if it happens in our city? In every city. Wars in every city. No anxiety. You lose your job, you lose your health, you're faced with the most fearful, dangerous, or impossible situation in life. No anxiety. Not even one. It struck me again. There is no option. No anxiety. Nothing. That's really cool. Don't be anxious at all. But how on earth does it work? How does this happen? Why? These are important questions. Because this is a command, and the command for us human beings is a very tall order. Nothing. And so we expect that the provision, the why, the what, the how, are also of a tall order. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see that. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, okay? What I want to do is to look at the immediate context there. What are the words around it? What is God talking about? What is he saying? How do we do this? Why? What? And then we're going to look also a little further out at the context of the whole letter itself and reflect on what the Bible has to say. This is so good, folks. This is so wonderful. So let's go back. I'd like for us to read from verse 4 of chapter 4 all the way through verse 7. I'm just going to read that passage because that's what it's all about. Let's read it together. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 7. All right? Here we go. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Verse 5. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful passage. So let's dive in here. Let's take a look. Let's pull it apart a bit. Let's take it apart, and then we'll put it back together. But let's take it apart here. The context, the sentences and the words around this command are as follows. And I've broken it down this way. Verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, we start with the first two commands associated with this central command to not be anxious about anything. What's the first one? Well, in verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." All right? Rejoice is the first command. And it's repeated. Paul says it, and then he makes a point to say it again. And that second time, he does it on purpose. He wants you to know that he's doing it on purpose. So he's basically saying this: I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you again, on purpose, rejoice. Now, rejoicing is one of those things that is not just like being happy, you know. Being happy is happenings make you happy in that sense. But this is more than just happiness. This is a more reasoned happiness that happens over time. Happiness can, come and go. Ooh, I'm happy. Oh, now I'm not. Ooh, I'm happy. No. Something good happened. Oh, I'm happy. Something bad happened. Oh, I'm not happy. But joy is reasoned happiness over time. It's based on much more than just the present circumstances. Yes, they have a place there, but they're based on transcending circumstances, long-term circumstances. It's much better. Rejoicing is much better than happiness. And that's what we're talking about here. Rejoice. Or always. Again, I would say rejoice. Joy is a reasoned happiness over time.
Is it working?
So we're commanded.
So we good now.
Rejoice. Or Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. The second command is right there in verse 5. And that command is, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, to all people. This is the second command, and it kind of follows from this first one. What on earth does it mean, though? How does it fit here? What is this gentle spirit? Well, it's not a spirit in the sense of being a physical being, but it's a spirit as in a demeanor, as in an attitude, as an outlook in life. Other translations use the word reasonableness for gentle here. It's also translated equitable or yielding. And these are big words. What it means is this. A removal of harshness or brusqueness or any form of violence. To have this kind of demeanor could be easily seen as being weak or timid or even cowardly, but this command is not that. The idea is that one does not have to go overboard in order to maintain the spirit of the law or the command. One can relax this overly strict way of doing things in order to truly do what the law intends. You know how this happens, right? Sometimes when we are afraid or when we're angry or when our emotions get the best of us, we are over the top, right? We get over the top. We go too far because we're anxious or afraid or whatever. This says, no, you don't need to do that. This doesn't need to be the default way. No, harshness is not part of it. You can be gentle, calm, confident. Why? Well, it's a command. It's a command. Don't default to it. Don't be over the top about this. You don't need to. It's not up to you. And I think that's the point. It's not up to you. And the next statement is the reason for both of these commands, which we find there at the end of verse 5. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, all people. The Lord is near. Ah, that's it. That's it. Why? Because the Lord is near. Now, when I thought about this, I thought, well, duh, God is near. He's everywhere, right? He's everywhere. But he wants us to know that it's not just everywhere, but that he's near. Not just present, near. It's not just saying, well, I believe that God exists. No, this is more. This is I believe that God exists and is engaged personally with me. He wants to be near. Okay? He's near. He's not just engaged, but he's engaged in those things that concern me, that are near and dear to my heart from a perspective of knowing my needs and circumstances, and he's right there with me in it. point. He wants you and me to know that He is near, that He's right there in these situations, in the very event, in the very situation that may be causing us anxiety. He's right there. He's right there. He's near. And this is a cause for rejoicing. That's why we rejoice, because God is near. And this is a cause for treating all with gentleness. We don't have to deal with it, because God is near. The Lord is near. God is near. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all the time. But He's also loving and kind and just and good, and He is near. He doesn't have to tell us He's near. But He is. He wants us to know. He doesn't have to be near in order to know exactly what we need and how to meet that need, because He's God. He can do it from a whole other universe. But no, He's saying, I'm near. I'm right there with you. How did He prove this? He didn't have to come and die for us. He didn't have to come and live as a human being. He didn't do that. He didn't have to. But He did. And He's given us His promise that He will never leave us, never forsake us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He says, look, and the Holy Spirit will be with you always. Always. He is near. And because of that, then, our command is given. Because of that, be anxious for nothing. That's verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. And we've already discussed this a bit. We've already dissected it a bit. And, you know, no anxiety. None. Rejoice. Chill. Be gentle. Chill. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's why. So how do you do this? How do you do it? Well, He also tells us a bit how to do this thing. You know, when the rubber meets the road in life and things start getting really rough, COVID-19, you know, lack of work, whatever it is that we go through in this life, how do you do this? Because it's coming right at us. We can't see God. But it's coming right at us. Verse 6, the second part, tells us how. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is. How? Pray, pray, pray. That's what He says. If God is near and you have a need, fall into anxiety, or you can pray, pray, pray. Multiple ways of communicating with God are given to us. He uses the word prayer, which is the general sense for prayer. Then He uses the word supplication. Then He uses the word requests. Now, my question here is, and maybe yours as well, is Paul writing three different ones to make the distinction? Or is he just trying to make an emphasis? You know, sometimes you say things three ways in order to make the point. Yes, both, I believe. Both. One commentator put it this way. Let me read it for you. He said, Paul used several different words for prayer in this verse. Prayer is the most general term for our communications to God. Supplication refers to requests for particular things, particular benefits, we could say. And then thanksgiving is grateful acknowledgement of His mercies to us, His past mercies, and requests look at individual requests of God that form part of the whole prayer. So he's getting broad, and he's getting very specific. Both. And there's an emphasis. Both. And I know about this, and probably you do as well. Hey man, I am prone to be anxious. I got a PhD in anxiety. Some of you may have multiple degrees as well. I really do. But when I get anxious, I start feeling fidgety. You know, you feel tight. You're being squeezed in. God, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And God knows you need to do something. So what did He say? Well, do something. Pray, pray, pray. And don't stop praying. And keep praying. You know, you want to talk about it. You want to talk about it. Pray, pray, pray. Do it. Tell God everything. Pray, supplicate, thank Him, request, do it. Tell Him everything, all the time. He tells us later, pray without ceasing. I know about it. And I'd say, hey, you guys, I already told you a million times, I'm going to take care of you. Are you not getting it? I've already told you that, and I sent you my son. Can't you see it? It's me, God. Y'all are so foolish and so stubborn. And I'd say something like, you know, suck it up, buttercup. But he doesn't tell us to do that. He's gentle. Yes, he gives us commands, and there are times when we just need to do it. But he also is very gentle. He told us to be gentle, right? So he's very gentle. He told us to have joy, and so he wants us to have that joy that he has. He knows that when we get anxious and restless, we need to do something. We wring our hands. So he's told us to pray. He's not fed up with our prayers. In fact, what does he do? He commands us to pray. The very thing that he knows is going to help us and that we need is the thing that he commands us to do. Wow. What is that? No anxiety. How? Pray, 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 because God is near. Remember Peter? Peter, major flubbage. Major flubbing up, right? He tried to do it his way. He tried to get God to stand aside. I've got this. You know, I'm Peter, the leader of the group here. Stand aside, I can do this, right? Major mistake. Major. In fact, Jesus told him, you're going to mess up really bad. No, never, never. Well, he did. I've been there. I've been there, folks. Maybe you have as well. But Peter learned from his mistake. Through the Holy Spirit, he tells us about anxiety. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves. Look at that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Isn't that awesome? Be humble. Humility is the way to do away with anxiety. Because anxiety is always, I got this done. And in one way or the other, that's what we're saying when we're anxious. I got it. Or maybe I don't got it, but man, I wish I got it. That's what anxiety is. And anxiety is not based on truth because you don't got it. But humility is based on truth because he's got it and you don't. God is in control. We know that the enemy's at work, and Peter also refers to that later on, you know, that your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, be humble. God cares for you, so we don't need to fear. If God cares for you, then that's much better than you caring for yourself. No anxiety. So in the moment when we're tempted to be anxious, remember this foundational truth that's found in this, right here, this context of no anxiety. We really have this as the kernel. And what is that? God is near. That's it. God is near. Maybe it will remind you and us of the context here. Rejoice. Be gentle. Pray, pray, pray. Be humble. God is near. God is near. No anxiety because God is near. He's right there. He's right. He's got it. That's what he wants to tell us. Hey, I got this. I got this. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but he's right there. But we also know that, well, life is the moment, but life is also an addition of moments, right? Many moments. Normal human beings have goals and plans, and that's good. And they go further than the moment. And so this is also important in learning how to deal with anxiety. So how do you, in the long haul, in your life, in your way of life, in your lifestyle, end up not being anxious? How do we do that? Okay? Well, I think we can find this in the context of the whole letter by Paul to the Philippians. And that's what I'd like to do really quick here in our second part. In the moment, God is near. What do we do in our life? Well, let's take a look. If you have your Bibles there, Paul has an introduction to the whole letter. And he's writing the Philippians. Now, you've got to remember that the Philippians are living in a city that's highly Roman. It's Philippi. Philippi was a place where a lot of the Roman generals and soldiers would go to retire. It was very, very Roman. And so you come in there and you have this, Jesus is Lord. They're going to go, what? We're Romans here. This is Caesar's place. You have no place. And so it was a tough place to be a Christian. But in this letter here, he begins and puts into a nutshell, I think, the encouragement for a lifestyle that God wants us to have. Right? And this is found in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you have it there, please read verses 3 through 5. He says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. Now, we've heard about prayer. We've heard about joy, haven't we? Right? In my every prayer for you all. So he's saying exactly what he's going to say again, right? Offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Your participation in the gospel. That's the nutshell of the life of the believer. It's a participation in the gospel. We know it these days from Matthew 28. This is what we as Fellowship Bible Church have as our mission, as our purpose, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We are to baptize. We saw baptism last week. We are to teach everything that he's taught. That's what we do here at Fellowship Bible Church. We are participating in the gospel. We just rehearsed the gospel by communion. It's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope of the world. It's the reason we don't have anxiety. We participate in the gospel, right? And so Paul goes on then after this, and he says to us in verses, the next few verses, that there will be times of difficulty. Paul writes the letter from prison, but he doesn't fret while he's in prison. Why? In fact, he says, hey, I'm in prison. And it's a bum deal. But it's actually worked out for good. He says that I've been able to share the gospel with the whole Roman guard. That looks out for him. And this sharing the gospel with the Roman guard has motivated others to share boldly in the gospel. Verses 12 through 14. Then Paul moves on and says, my ambition in life is that Jesus Christ be exalted. Whether in life or death, because for me to live is what? And to die is gain. Right? I don't know how that happens. Whether I'm here or there, I'm participating in the gospel. God has this. I'm part of that plan. So Paul gives an example there. He says, look, trials, when you're participating in the gospel, become opportunities. Trials are not, and how many of us know that? Something bad happens in our life, boom, God makes it very evident and very clear. I'm going to use that for the gospel. And you're participating in the gospel. We go into surgery. We have to change where we are. We go to the hospital. We get to talk to some other people about the gospel. They get to see it. We go through a trial. Eyes are on you, watching how you go through that trial. I can't believe it. It's amazing how that person's going through that trial. It is awesome. Trials become opportunities when we participate in the gospel. He continues on. The centerpiece of the letter is found in chapter 2, where Jesus is shown to be the one, the ideal, the example, who unlike human beings, who unlike the first human being, Adam himself, did not usurp authority, did not go and grab it. He gave up his divine rights. He became our servant, even to the point of a cruel death. That's the centerpiece of this all. And now, having been exalted, Jesus Christ is able and calls us to salvation. And the Philippians are called to live that way. the way that shines the light of this truth. Paul follows Jesus' example, giving up his own rights and desires when he finds that everything that he's had in the past is filth compared to Jesus Christ. And he says, follow my example. And so when we participate in the gospel, humility leads to exaltation. Humility leads to exaltation. When we're busy in the gospel, then, we find that humility leads to exaltation. Jesus Christ was willing to serve, willing to please God, even to the point of death. And then we continue. We go into our passage, our little passage there in chapter 4, but after that, in chapter 4, we read of Paul's needs being met in prison. He says, you know what, I'm so glad that you, Philippians, have finally decided to help me. I'm just so glad about that. But he says, look, it's not because of the stuff that came to me. It's not for that, really. But it's more because I wanted you to have the benefit of sharing in my needs. And he says this, you know why? Because I can do all things through Christ. In my weakness, strength. When you participate in the gospel, weakness leads to strength. And so these are just a few of the things here that Paul is telling us concerning a life that lives participating in the gospel. We don't have to be anxious because our mind is now set on serving God. And no matter what comes our way, trials, hey, they become opportunities. You get humbled, you know, this is what I planned and it's kind of put me down. Well, that's going to lead to exaltation, like for Jesus Christ. Are you shown to be weak? Do you have, you know, a situation where, man, this is not what... It leads to strength. Wow. And so when we look at this portion here, we see this kernel of truth, all right? This kernel of truth. In our life, in our long-term life, in our lifestyle, we are to remember this. Stay meek. God is meek. Therefore, we are called to stick close to God. Stay near. You want to have a life of no anxiety? Stay near God. Don't walk away from Him. Stay near. This is something that we can do. We can choose to do what He tells us to do. If you want to live a life of no anxiety, a lifestyle, then get involved in the gospel. Make it your aim. And really, there is no other way for the Christian to live. I mean, this is the way we're commanded to live. Our life is about making disciples of Jesus Christ. Our life is about being a witness for Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, whether we're at the plant, whether we're at home, whether we're at school, wherever we are, our life is where you are, make disciples. And then we'll know trials become opportunities. Humility leads to exaltation. Weakness leads to strength. You see this here. So, stay near. In the moment, He is near. He is near, so we rejoice. We don't have to be over the top. Gentle. And we pray, pray, pray. No anxiety. In our lifestyle, we participate in the gospel. So, stay near. Yeah, stay near. Two tremendous truths that we find in this wonderful book, and we find this throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. From the very beginning. Moses. Remember him? I can't do this. I just can't do this. Me talk? No way. I can't do this. I will be with you. Who made your mouth? I did. I will use it. Gideon. I don't know if I can do this. Well, put the fleece on there. No, I don't want you to get like 10,000 guys there. I want it to be just 300 so that you know that I am with you. Go throughout the Bible and we see that to be the truth. God is near. He calls us to stay near. That is the formula for the no anxiety. God is near. Stay near. That's the formula. So, COVID-19, racial tensions, a country that seems to crack in two, hurricane seasons coming on, and all this. we know God is near. Do we muscle through and do we bear it all until we die? I'm just going to hang on. Well, listen to what Paul said after he's given this in verse 7. What does he say in verse 7? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, look, if you remember that I'm near, you do those things, and you stay near, guess what's going to happen? The Old Testament says it. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stay on him. Peace. Our reward, we could call it, is peace. It's beyond circumstances, beyond human possibility, beyond the intellect, but it guards the intellect. It's not irrational or logical. It's a guard. It guards our passions and emotions, and it guards our intellect. This is the truth. He is near. Therefore, stay near. Let's pray. Lord, what a banquet you have put before us from your word. We are grateful. We are grateful that you have instruction that meets us right where we are, Lord. And yes, we live in a world where anxiety can easily spring up and seek to displace us from the moorings of peace that we have with you. But Lord, you bring us back. You are near. Therefore, we are not to be anxious. And we want to stay near you. We want to participate in the gospel because that's what you've called us to do. In the gospel, Lord, all these things that are tough in life become opportunities. They become a way of showing your strength. And they're used for your glory because that's what you need. Thank you. Have a good afternoon.